There's no two ways about it. That means there can be no differences of opinion. There can be no alternatives. There can be no doubt. When God says a thing, he means it. And so when we think about that, we understand what it means to say there's no two ways about it. God has shown us throughout Scripture that there were no two ways about it. And there was no two ways about it when it came to doing God's will in reference to Moses engaging that rock. And there was no two ways about it when it came to the children of Israel transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And there was no two ways about it when it came to the city of Jericho falling down per God's instructions. And there's no two ways about it now. When God says a thing, he means it. He wants it that way. God's way, we have found, is one way. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. Jesus was saying, there's no two ways about it. Anyone wants a relationship with God, he's going to have to come through Christ. And we look this morning at there's only one way to live as a Christian. Titus 2:11-12, the Bible said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. No two ways about it. If we're going to live as a Christian, then we're going to have to be thankful and appreciative for the grace that has brought us to this point, and we're going to have to live in response to that grace. That grace that has taught us how we ought to live in this world is certainly on our behalf. What we would do in order to please God, we would have to respond to that grace by doing what God has required. And tonight, let's look at just a couple of more. If there's only one way to live the Christian life, then there's certainly only one way to die. Revelation 2:10. Jesus says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. Only one way to die, and that is faithfully. If one is going to die, we need to die faithfully, and that simply means that we need to die trustworthy. We need to die full of faith. We need to die faithfully fulfilling God's will for our lives, faithfully living the Christian life. To die faithfully means to die in the Lord. So if one dies outside of the Lord, that person has not died faithfully. So we need to die in the Lord. Consider what John says again in the Revelation in chapter 14 and verse number 13. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Once again, here's that word blessed. Oh, how happy and oh, how well off is the individual that dies in the Lord. Because to die in the Lord is to die faithfully. That means that we have remained faithful in the Lord in order to be able to die in him. Kind of like John 15:1-5. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility in that particular illustration is to abide. We continue to abide in Christ and we bring forth fruit. And so if we abide in Christ, that means to continue in the Lord, to remain faithful to the Lord. For us, it may look something like this. We continue to do those things that please God. We continue to attend the services. We continue to fellowship with the saints. We continue to worship God as he prescribes. We continue to learn how to treat our fellow man. Goes pretty well in hand with what we talked about in Titus chapter 2. We live soberly. We live righteously. We live godly in this present world. We add the fruit of the Spirit to our character so that we understand love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the Bible says against such, Galatians 5:22-23, there is no law. So when we add these things to our character, it prepares us to be able to be sober, prepares us to be able to be righteous, and prepares us to be able to be godly so that we will have the correct look inward, the correct look outward, and correct look upward so that we will be socially right. We will be religiously right. We will be right in every facet. we will be what God would have us to be. We then can die faithfully in the Lord. To die faithfully is to die doing. How many people will die, but they'll die resting on their laurels? Janet Jackson had a song out a long time ago. It said, the title of it, What Have You Done For Me Lately? And when you think about what God is saying, it's not so much, I don't want to digress from God to Janet. I'm just simply saying, we continue to do. We continue to live. We continue to strive. It's not, I obey the gospel one time and then I trust in God to do the rest. No, I obey the gospel and now I live. As Paul was saying in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. To die faithfully is to die doing. You know, you heard that expression, a person going to die on their feet. They're going to die doing. They're going to die being busy. Consider what Jesus would say in Matthew 24. And I always think that people ought to consider carefully what Jesus says, because if Jesus saying, I tell you, man, you know, you hear sometimes, I've heard Muslims say sometimes, the only words I'm concerned about is the words in red. It's what Jesus said. Well, that's good. I think we certainly ought to be concerned with what Jesus says. But, you know, they do that to the exclusion of Paul and other authors, as if they have no merit or if their words, you know, does not apply. But certainly, these are Jesus' words in Matthew 25, 45, and 46. He says, who then is a wise or a faithful and wise steward or servant, if you will, whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give bread, to give him his bread in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He will be busy doing the will of God. Whether death comes or the Lord returns, this person will be found faithful because he is doing. To die faithfully is to die with great gain. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse number 21. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die, he says, is gain. To die faithfully is to hear those wonderful words in Matthew 25 and verse number 23, well done. He says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. My friends, there's only one way to die. And there's no two ways about it. If you're going to die, the only way to die is to die faithfully in the Lord. Now, if the only way to die is to die faithfully, then one would have to get into Christ and remain faithful. And there'd be no two ways about it. So in order to get into Christ, there's no two ways about it. Consider Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26 and verse number 27. Because once again, when it comes to a religious discussion of those in denominationalism versus what we're teaching out in the New Testament, they prescribe that there are many ways to get into Christ. I mean, you can get into Christ by simply praying through. You can say the sinner's prayer and get into Christ. You can, in some places, come to a mourner's bench and get into Christ. You can, in some place, you can get into Christ, whether you're on your deathbed, what have you, you can get into Christ. But the Bible tells us there's only one way to get into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. The Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. That's the way into Christ. Some folks are trying to get into Christ without baptism. But the Bible says baptism is the way into Christ. Acts 22, 16, when you consider what Saul of Tarsus did, the Bible reveals to us that washing, that when you get into Christ, baptism plays a role in our getting into Christ, for it washes away our sins. That's what Saul of Tarsus was told. He said, why terrorist thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. And you know, when you think about it, you got Saul of Tarsus washing away his sins as he is baptized into Christ. And you got Christ in Revelation 1:5 washing us from our sins in his blood. You got that discussion going on in Revelation 7:13 and 14 with those who will actually wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And then you add Romans chapter 6:3 and 4, and you got us imitating what Jesus did in his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the cross. So Paul says, we are buried with him. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Amen. In the very place where he shed his wonderful blood that ultimately ended up purchasing the church, Acts 20 and 28. When Paul addresses the Ephesian elders in his farewell address to them, he would tell them to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now that same blood purchased the church, and the church is made up of those individuals, those believing individuals that will respond to the requirements of God in order for salvation. So in Acts 2:47, praising God, having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. No wonder then baptism puts us into Christ, because baptism emulates us washing away the sins in Christ's blood, because it happens in his death. And Jesus is the one who's washing us from our sins in his blood, Revelation 1:5. So my friends, if you want your sins washed away, no wonder then baptism is the way into Christ. And there's no two ways about it. So you can be buried into his death. You know, you'd have to say, if an individual saved you before baptism, he saved you before you washed away your sins. If an individual is going to save you without baptism, he saved you before you could be buried into Christ's death. Incidentally, in that same passage, we are also buried in baptism into our death, so that we have to die to the love and the practice of sin. It also imitates our death. But not only that, if we don't go down into the water and get buried, baptized into his death, where we can contact the blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot be in the likeness of his resurrection, which is Romans chapter 6 and verse number 5. For if you have been planted together in the likeness of his death, you also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If you don't go down into that water and get buried with him, you can't crucify that old man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer or henceforth serve sin. Romans 6 and verse number 6. If you don't go down into the water, you cannot be freed from sin. Romans 6 and verse number 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Isn't it good to know that in baptism, that final culminating act of all those things that God requires, I am now freed, set free from the results and the consequences of the sins that were in my life. That's a pretty good situation. Baptism is the way in because it saves us. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism doth also now save us. I guess I only need one passage. That would do. Peter says, it saves us. Wouldn't that be good enough for you? I would often tell preachers sometimes, I say, you say baptism don't save. Peter said it does. Who should I listen to? Should I listen to you or should I listen to Peter? Peter says it saves. You said it don't. Why are you disagreeing with Peter? I would ask those preachers that, why are you disagreeing with Peter? You know, it's just simple. We don't have to make it more difficult than it is. Peter said the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Now, I know Peter is using the illustration from Noah. And that illustration he's used for Noah tells me that baptism does save. Because he's talking about how Noah had to get transported from that old world to the new world. And we know what did that. That water carried him from one place to the next. That ark representing the church, wherein were safety, where God placed them, and God was the one who closed the door. It came as a result of God telling Noah to build you an ark, chapter 6 and verse number 14. It came as a result of chapter 6 and verse number 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. And so God then saved Noah a preacher of righteousness. It seems like to me, everything that we've been talking about is right there present in that story, and that led to his salvation. That led to him removing himself from the old world to the new world. And when I think about baptism, isn't that what it is? You've been in the old world, the old man. You've been living your way. You've been following your own rules. You haven't been following Christ. You're dead in your sins. And then you come into Christ after receiving those instructions. You then, it becomes your conviction. You come into Christ through baptism. And then the old sins, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, placed in him, positioned in him, he is a new creature, creation, where all things, the former things are passed away, and behold, going forward, all things become new. You have to learn all over again how to be, how to live, how to act, how to react. You have to learn all over again. You have new aims. You have new goals. You have a new destination. You have new relationships. You have a new family. All things are become new. You have to learn how to walk anew. You have to learn how to talk anew. You have to learn all over again, which is why the Bible says we are babes. 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, as newborn babes, you need to desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And you want that word of God when you are a babe. You want it pure. You want it unadulterated. You don't want anything added to it. No wonder Paul tells Timothy to preach, or rather Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, to preach those things that become sound doctrine. That sound doctrine is healthy teaching so that you can be nourished as you grow anew. And all of that is in Christ. How could that be wrong? How could anyone miss it? When you get baptized, my friends, if you're saved before that happens, then you're saved without God's operation. Titus 2, 11 and 12. But the Bible reveals to me there that God is going to operate on us. He's going to be the one who's going to be active in cutting away that old man. When I think about baptism, Revelation 7, 13 and 14, that means you are active in your salvation. You have to do something. They say, well, you know what? Man cannot add one whit to his salvation. Well, not according to Revelation 7, 13, 14. They washed themselves. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And Christ is active in our salvation, because Revelation 1, 5, he is washing us from our sins in his blood. Saul was active in his salvation in that he asked Jesus in Acts 9, what wilt thou have me to do? Jesus said, go, and it will be told what thou must do. When Ananias comes to him, he's down there praying. He said, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. You know that man was active in his salvation. He didn't save himself, but he was certainly active in his salvation, in that he was washing himself from his sins. As he was doing that, as he was following God's commands, and as he was willing to obey, he was then, my friends, calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. No wonder Peter tells them that in the first century. He tells them after they crucified Jesus, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they was pricked in their hearts. A word that means they were stung violently. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that promise is unto you, to all your children, to all who are fallen, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words that he testified them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know what? Destruction is coming to this generation. And you need to save yourselves from this destruction. These folks are not, listen, it wasn't very long ago before that occasion that there were some folks shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But let me tell you something, that generation cannot, must not, will not get away with killing Christ. It's not gonna happen. So just imagine as Peter's words goes out, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then think about some of the words that Jesus has shared with the Jews. You know what? In Matthew chapter 23, he said it's coming. He's mourning over the condition of Jerusalem. Constantly you see some of the things and some of the warnings that Jesus expresses to that particular generation. And let me tell you something, they are not going to get away with killing the Christ. There's going to be a price. There's a price to be paid. And you have a chance to save yourselves from this untoward generation. You have a chance to separate yourselves as those who will be God's people, God's heritage, those who will be a part of God's spiritual family, those who will have the apostles to be able to instruct them regarding some of those things when they start to come. Wouldn't it be good, Brother Brad, to be a part of the church and to have those apostles telling you, you know what, watch for this, pay attention to this, and when this is, you'll be ready? Boy, it must have been good to be a part of his family. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received the word were baptized. There's our word again, were baptized. That was added unto them, about 3,000 souls. Praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Those folks were active. Don't tell me a person cannot add one wit to his salvation. Oh, you better add a whole lot of wits, because God is not going to do it for you, but he expects you to respond to him. He has provided the way and the plan, and man had no part of that. He did not have his hands on God's plan. And so therefore, he can never say that he's earned it, but that God has provided salvation for him. And in his response to salvation, God has promised that he would save him from his sins. And so you know what? If you don't get baptized, you can't be into the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 10:48, because that's exactly what he commanded the household of Cornelius, that he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the name stands for the person. So by all the authority of Christ and who he is and what he represents, then a person has to be baptized into his name. And when you're baptized into Christ's name, it's so that you can be receptive unto the word. One cannot be baptized and cannot be saved except he first be receptive unto the word of God. They that gladly receive the word, my friends, there is no baptism that's going to land you in Christ until you have the proper disposition of heart to receive the word of God. And so they that gladly receive the word, not everybody receives it gladly. Some folks receive it madly. Just as sure as I can preach the truth, there can be some folks upset with me for preaching the truth. Paul would say to the Galatians, and because he upset some of those folks in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? What kind of truth were you telling them, Paul? I was telling them that they were fickle type of people who were removing from the truth. There's only one gospel, and why are you being so removed from it? Why are you removing yourself so soon from the gospel of Jesus Christ? And let me tell you that there is not another. But there are some you've allowed among you that have come in, and they are troubling you. They are confusing you, and they are perverting the gospel of Christ, and you are allowing it to happen. But Paul says, listen, just so you know, still in chapter 1, he says in verse 8 and 9, I don't care if an angel from heaven preached unto you any of the gospel. You let him be accursed, anathema, severed, cut off from Christ. As I said before, I say again, if any other man preach any of the gospel you let you receive, let him be accursed. Then Paul has to go on and prove that, you know what? I came from Christ. The words that I taught you are true. So if I turn away, don't listen to me. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which you preach unto me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You can trust that what I'm telling you came from God, inspired of God. And this same Paul, Galatians 1:23, preached that faith. And so he would chide with them in chapter 3, and he says, on which side of the law did you receive the Spirit? All the evidence that's among you. On which side did you receive it? You foolish Galatians, allowed yourselves to be bewitched and turned away from the truth. Those Judaizing teachers come in Galatians 2:11 and they Galatians 2:4-5, and Paul said, we didn't give place to them, no, not for an hour. He has to tell them in chapter 5, you need to stand fast in the faith. Wherewith you have been sanctified, wherewith you've been called, stand fast, stand firm. He has to tell them in Galatians 5, verse 16 beginning, he says, you got to continue to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 6 and verse number 2, he got to tell them to bear one another's burdens. He's got to tell them, verse 4, to bear their own burdens. He's got to tell them to bear the burdens of the gospel. Galatians 6 and verse number 6. And he's got to tell them that when you do these things, you are going to be sowing either to the Spirit, you're going to be sowing unto God, or you're going to be sowing unto the flesh. Let me tell you something, Paul had to say a whole lot of things. in that epistle that probably would upset some folks. That's why you got to have the right disposition of heart to be able to receive the truth. They that gladly receive the truth. You know, most likely, and we probably don't think about it too often, but most likely when those folks were in Acts chapter 2 and they were listening to that gospel sermon, they probably didn't think it was a way to rectify that situation. Just think about that question for a minute. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? I mean, the news that that was the long-awaited Messiah. The news that that was God in the flesh. The news that that's what the fathers have been waiting for. There was your salvation. The mighty works that he did, and he's not in that tomb. He's in heaven. You've awaited all of this time, and you were right there saying, we don't want this man to be ruler over us. Crucify him. You even then put curses on your children. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Now imagine that question. What can we do? They probably thought there was nothing they could do. And then here comes those words, repent and be baptized. I often wonder what a denominational preacher, if we had a time machine, I'd take them all back right to that moment. I would usher every denominational preacher into my time machine and take him right back to Acts chapter 2 and put him there in that day. And dare him to go up to Peter and those apostles and say, well, you know, y'all, just you want to make sure your people understand that baptism is not essential to their salvation. Because I assure you, they didn't know that. You repent. You want to make it right. And be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can be added to one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, so you can be in Christ. Well, there's only one way to get into Christ, and baptism is that way. All of the other acts is not to say that baptism to the exclusion of the other requirements. That's not what we're saying. We're just simply saying it this way for those who say that baptism has no part, plays no part in a person's salvation. Oh, yes, it does. It's the culminating acts that actually puts one into Christ. You can hear all you want, but that's not going to put you into Christ. You can believe simply mentally, intellectually, that there is a God and there is Christ and that you accept him all. You can do that. It's not going to put you into Christ. You can confess, oh, I believe, I love the Lord Jesus and I want him to come into my heart. I believe who he is. And that's not going to put you into Christ. You can repent. You can change your mind. That's not going to put you into Christ. But baptism, it's going to put you into Christ. Baptism is going to put you into his name. Baptism is going to put you into his body. Baptism. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. System of faith. The one Jesus was preparing the people for in his Sermon on the Mount. He was preparing them for the system of faith that was to come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Wherein shall the righteousness of which Jesus speak be taught? What kind of righteousness? It's the righteousness that will come as a result of faith. The system. Romans 3, verse number 22. That faith that came by Jesus Christ. That faith that the law brought us unto as a schoolmaster and brought us unto the faith. And we then become the children of God by that system of faith. And in that system, wherein is God's righteousness revealed? In that system, we are taught baptism for the remission of your sins. All that to say this, there's no two ways about it. One wants to be in Christ, he'll need to be baptized. If you're here tonight, not a member of the Church of Christ, you need to be baptized into Christ. And that comes, my friends, as a result of you receiving the Word of God gladly. If you believe in Him, believe in Jesus to be God's Son, you're willing to repent, change your mind about sin, that godly sorrow that leads you there, 2 Corinthians 7:10, that godly sorrow that moves you toward repentance. And then when you do that, my friends, having repented of your sins, change your mind about your lifestyle, you're willing to confess before these witnesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you submit yourself to baptism for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to His body, add you to the Christ. You will have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You will have washed away your sins. You will have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your robes will be clean. You will be in Christ's body. You will be in His church. He will have added you to His church, but look at what part you played in being baptized into. And you be faithful, because there's only one way to die, having lived as a Christian, because there's only one way to live, and there's no two ways about any of it. Heaven is your home. If you need to respond, do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.